is so good. Well, welcome to St. Andrew's Church. Happy Father's Day to all of you. My name is Jason. If I haven't met you yet, I hope to do so soon. And today, we're going to start by reading a passage of Scripture. And what I want to do is ask, you've been sitting for a few minutes, so I'm going to ask if you would stand up. And we're going to read this together from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. And I want you to hear your own voice saying out loud the truth about your Heavenly Father on this Father's Day. So you ready? We're going to go together. I'll start, and you follow along with me. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. And isn't it good news that this is who our Heavenly Father is? It's good news because we need a pattern. We need a template. We need help. And one of the ways that I know this is simply by taking a look at culture. Back in 2020, a guy named Rob Kenny was a dad who decided he would start a little YouTube channel right at the beginning of COVID. So during that time of like uncertainty and isolation and loneliness and all of the stuff that came with it, he thought, I've got 30 or 40 friends that I would love to just daily kind of remind them of some truth and try to help them out. His YouTube channel is called Dad, How Do I? What he didn't know is that it would become such a hit that he now has 5 million subscribers and dozens and dozens and dozens of millions of views. And all he does in his channel is two things. He wants to give people practical application that they may have missed without a father in their life, and encouragement. Practical application and encouragement. And that's exactly what I want to do with you today in this message. If you take a look at his channel, it's fun to scroll on. The two most popular videos that he's posted are one called How to Tie a Tie, super helpful, and one called I Am Proud of You. And I think both of those things speak to our moment where we have a need for compassionate fathers. We have a need to see people step up and reflect the goodness of God to their biological children, their stepchildren, their adoptive children, their folks who are in the same faith community as them. We need compassionate fathers, but also those of us who are fathers, we need help too, because this is not easy. Being a parent, and I'm going to talk a lot to dads today, but everything that I'm going to tell you works equally well for moms or uncles or mentors or friendships. All of this is going to be good for us as we look at the pattern of God the Father. Morgan Snyder, in his book, Becoming a King, talks about an interview he had with a returning U.S. soldier. He was a special forces guy serving in Afghanistan, and he's repeating his experience of reentry to Morgan. And he says, when I was in the battlefield, it was fine. I could handle a firefight. 300 men ambushing me was not a problem. I knew what I was supposed to do, and it was clear. The problem is when I got home. He says, I can handle all of that, but I can't handle my marriage, my kids, my mortgage. I'm failing. I feel like I live in Afghanistan, and I've been deployed to my home in Texas. And Morgan Snyder's comments about this ring so true to me today. He says, nothing exposes more of the unfinished, broken places in us than parenting and marriage, because in the home is the one place that you and I cannot hide. It is difficult to love when everybody knows who we really are. Without raising your hand, Anybody just give me a little nod if you agree, right? This is why it's so important that we learn how to parent well. And so today, I'm going to walk you through Psalm 103, especially verses 13 and 14. I'm going to give you a few principles. And I think if you and I will work to put these in place, they'll really help transform our homes and our relationships. But I want you to hear first and foremost that it's not just something that we try harder to do. We're actually engaging with the God of the universe in how to be the dads, the moms, the mentors and leaders that he's always believed we could be. And it always starts with this first idea, that the Father has compassion on us. You heard that in the scripture. The Father's compassion, first of all, is aware of our weakness. That word compassion, it's big. It means a lot of things. It's love, like you would think, but it's loyalty and it's faithfulness and it's the ability to be long-standing. It's a big, all-encompassing word that looks like love. And this love that God has for us is aware of our weakness. It means that he's aware of the places that we're bent and broken, and he's also aware of just how brief our life is. David the psalmist would go on in the next verses to say that we're all like grass that pops up and then the desert sun hits it and it's gone in a moment. God is aware of your brevity. Not just that he's aware of your children's short lifespan, he's aware of yours. As a dad or a mom doing your best, he knows that there is a short time on this earth that you are given, but his redemptive love will last forever. And so he begins by saying, I get your weakness. Tim Keller in his book says it like this: an adult can see right into the heart of a child who doesn't have the skills yet to hide their selfishness, impatience, and lack of wisdom. We just get better at hiding it as we get older. But kids can't. And a parent can know their child's besetting sin, their wiring, their habits, what they're prone to, and yet a good father can love them anyway. In fact, and many of you have experienced this, the more weak and needy our children are, the more we feel our heart going out to them. It's funny, think about it, those of you who have kids, if you have multiples, the one who drives you the most crazy also pulls out the most love for you for them, doesn't it? It moves you towards them, and that, God says, is what our Heavenly Father does as well. It's interesting that he says not that the Father's compassion is like God's, but that God's compassion is like a good father. There's something that's expected in the way that God designed us to love this way, knowing our kids are weak. But not just that they're weak in terms of time, but they're weak in terms of their frame. That word that he uses there, he knows us, it means he understands our structure. He gets the fact that you and I are bent, misshapen by sin, and that, of course, we're not going to live up to or live into the expectations of a father. Aren't you glad that the God of the universe looks at you and recognizes you're weak? And it's not going to last forever. Our kids, we have a pretty big gap. So we got three girls, and when we had our first, Jessica and I had read all the books, been to all the conferences, got all the input from our mentors. We were ready to raise the perfect child. And it didn't take long till we realized that she didn't want to comply or cooperate with that. And then we had our second child, and she did the same thing. By the time, though, we had this kind of gap between those two and our youngest, by the time we got to our third, what we found is not that she was any better at cooperating, but that we were much more aware of just how quick the time is and what things are important and are serious and what's not. Do you remember that? Like, you remember toddler years, toddler days? Toddler days, some of you are in them right now. Toddler days last 39.5 hours per day. They're different in time. Scott, you know. And yet, it goes by so fast, doesn't it? Like, if you really think about it for a second, can you still, like, feel those chubby little sweaty hands you want to hold again? It's just gone. Have you ever stopped to consider that God looks at you in the same way? He knows your time is brief. You won't always stay like this. In fact, his plan is for eternity to shape and form you out of your weakness into strength. He's aware of our weakness, but secondly, and this is where sometimes we begin to experience him as Father, is he won't let our weakness win. He knows that we're bent and broken, but he won't allow that to have the final word. There's a lady, Marianne Bird. She lived in the early part of the 20th century. And in her autobiography, she talks about this experience she had one day that totally changed her life. She was born with a cleft palate before surgery for that was readily available. It severely disfigured her face. It caused her to be difficult to communicate or even to look at. It was funny, I was watching last night after the Saturday night service, Charlotte and I watched Wonder, the movie. Do you guys remember that? I'm crying because of Augie, she's crying because the dog dies, spoiler alert. It was rough, but it reminded me of this story. And Marianne Bird, who has a club foot and all kinds of physical things she cannot hide, she recalls the moment that one teacher changed it for her. With all of her weakness on display, she went to school one day where they were giving hearing tests. And I don't know if any of you remember this, but there used to not be a lot of fancy equipment for these. The way they would conduct a hearing test is the kid would put their ear to the door and the teacher would stand on the other side. And the teacher would say a phrase and the kid would have to repeat it. And usually it was a phrase like, "What is 2 plus 2? Or, "What color are your shoes today?" Well, Marianne Bird, who was well aware of her weakness, she put her ear to that door and she recalls her teacher whispering the words, "I wish you were mine." Changed her life forever. Her teacher saw her weakness and spoke to the heart of who she was. An ability to get past all the external and to get right into the heart. And what happened from that day on is that Marianne Bird refused to now see her weakness as something that kept her from being able to excel or succeed or to live. She actually saw it as a process that she could become stronger through. And that's what God's doing with you and me. He won't allow our weakness to win. So sometimes that feels like discipline and correction, and sometimes it feels heavy, but as he said through Paul to us in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, just like your heavenly Father, don't exasperate your children as you do this. Don't drive them to unnecessary anger as you're correcting their weaknesses. Instead, he says, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord, because he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. So your father is aware of your weakness, but won't let it win. And then four quick points that I want to make that I think you and I might become better served by putting into practice. They come straight out of this two verses, 13 and 14, and I think they leave us a lot to emulate in our Heavenly Father. I first heard these by a pastor in the Midwest. His name is Jim Nicodem, and it's just so good. I wanted to share these thoughts and then explore them for a moment. He says, God's compassion, and therefore what we should have in mimicry, has four characteristics: a long fuse, a short memory, thick skin, and a big, wide open set of arms. God's compassion has a long fuse. That verse 8 says, his compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. The Hebrew word for that slow to anger is a word that we sometimes translate long-suffering. I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you because my Hebrew is not very good. But what it means literally is has a long nose. Isn't that interesting? That the long-suffering nature of God, the patience of God with us, is described as having a long nose. You know why that would be? Because you ever had a moment when your kids are doing something that drives you nuts, and for the 17th time, they're still doing the same behavior, and you go, the Hebrew language is saying God's nostrils are so big that that breath takes a long time to take. Isn't that a beautiful image? But it's not just that, it's also something else. His long-suffering nature reminds me of, any of you remember the movie Roxanne with Steve Martin about Cyrano de Bergerac? Longness. It also means that not only can God take a long, deep breath in the face of our rebellion and our weakness, but also his nose keeps him from getting into our face very easily. This is what God says. I'm long-nosed with your weakness. Isn't that cool? Where it comes from is pretty cool too, because the phrase that David writes here, he didn't make up. He's actually quoting the name for God, and God himself is the one who gave it. Back in Exodus, if you remember this story, in Exodus 34, Moses has just helped lead the people of Israel out of their captivity. They've been slaves in Egypt for generations. Their will is broken. Their identity is shattered. They don't even have a self-identity anymore. But God, through this incredible moment, raises up Moses as their leader to represent him, and they see miraculous stuff. They see God overwhelm the gods, little g, of the Egyptians through all kinds of miracles. And then at one point leading them out after the Passover, after the destroyer has come through Egypt and killed every firstborn thing, passing over those Israelites that had the blood on their doorpost. He leads them out. And then through, God takes this Red Sea and he piles the water up on the sides and lets them walk through it. And a miracle of strength and might that you and I would never forget. Just look up an AI-generated picture of what that might have looked like. It's incredible. It blows your imagination. They walked through that and then find themselves out in the middle of the desert where they're at the foot of a mountain with this huge thunderous storm that is God's presence, and Moses gets the Ten Commandments and he brings them to them. And do you remember how they celebrate, how they spend their first few moments of this freedom that God gave them? They melt their earrings down and make a cow idol to dance around and worship. And it's in the face of that, when God has a little conversation with Moses and he's like, you know what? Let's just kill them all and start over, you and me. I mean, that's my paraphrase, but it's really close. And then he says, no, because I am, this is Exodus 34, 6, I am Yahweh, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. The first thing that we can do to be like God is to learn to have a long fuse. And you know why he has one? Because he has a long view also. Because he knows that this is not the end of the story. Because just like you and I, we have the opportunity to not hold and not believe that this moment is all there is. So as we parent or as we shepherd and mentor, choose to have a long fuse, to have a long nose, to be patient. That's compassion. Secondly, God has a short memory. And anybody in here grateful for that? Aren't you glad there's not like heavenly Instagram or Facebook with a record of all your stupid stuff? There's not. Instead, God chooses to have a short memory. And this doesn't make any sense because God is omniscient. He knows everything, right? It's the only way that he cannot remember, as Isaiah tells us, our former sins. The only way he can do that is by choosing to forget. Now, the short memory issue. My friend Steve Carter, who was here last year and preached, and he writes in his book, The Thing Beneath the Thing, about how often when we're in the middle of an argument or a fight, that whenever we get hysterical, it's usually historical. And you've experienced this, where in that moment, like, you're so wound up and triggered by something, and it's all the stuff from the past that you are just grabbing and bringing into the present. God doesn't do that. Isn't that wild? God chooses to not drag up all of your former mistakes into this mistakes moment. And says he has a short memory. It says he will not always accuse us or be angry forever. Now here's the thing. Notice, we are not giving some flimsy, mamby-pamby kind of God. He does get angry. Just like a good parent should. But his anger is different than ours. His anger has a purpose. It's redemptive anger, not reactive anger. See, a lot of us, in the moment, we allow the emotion to overwhelm, and we get angry just so the kid or the person on the other end of that will feel the weight of our unhappiness, disappointment. We want to vent it and get it out, and God says, no, that's not the way I do it. I will choose to be angry in order to affect change in you, and when it's done, I've forgotten. That is just mind-blowing. God has a long fuse and a short memory. Now, if he didn't have anger, that would be a problem, right? Either, and this is kind of what's happened to us with parents. Sometimes our parents, they were explosive and they were angry and they let it out all the time. And other times, we've experienced parents who were so disconnected, we never saw them angry. And I mean, I've been guilty of that at times too, which is something to check because you know what the opposite of love is. What is it? It's not hate. Well, it's hate, but there's a certain form of hate that's the highest, and it's called apathy or indifference. And God is not like that either. He will choose to engage with righteous anger for us. Thirdly, he has a long fuse, short memory, and thick skin. Verse 10 says, he hasn't dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our own iniquities. God has a thick skin. You know what I mean by this, right? That sometimes with parenting, like when your kid does something, the reason, if you really spend a moment to kind of think through why it felt like it just felt, why you're embarrassed or angry, is because you and I can believe we can over-identify with our children's behavior, success, achievement, performance. And so when they don't do something right, part of what's got us wound up is not the fact that we want them to be a better version of themselves. It's that we think everybody is now looking at us like we're bad parents. You know, it's amazing. God, our Creator and Father, he never worries that your foolishness, and look, I don't know all of you, but I know you're a wreck. Because I am too. And God never lets that somehow affect his self-worth or self-value. He never thinks that his children's inability to live up to his expectation somehow makes him less. He is supremely valuable because he has an identity that's not based on us. So here's my call to you guys. If you're a parent or you want to be a parent one day, or you're a friend or you have any of these roles where someone else's performance you're allowing to dictate your worth or identity, here's my spiritual guidance for you. Stop it. Just stop. Ask God to show you and to allow you to be firm and settled in your identity in him, not in what they do. Because remember, they're weak, and this won't last forever. And you're made for more. So God's thick skin allows us to parent in the same way. Finally, he has open arms, really big heart. We see this described all the time in the way God portrays himself, whether it's through Jesus' version of the parable of the prodigal son that many of us know and remember. Even if you're not a church person, you might know that one. The son who's like super, super disrespectful and rebellious. Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money now and get out of my way. And he goes off and wastes it. He's what's called prodigal. The word means recklessly spending. Recklessly, lavishly spending. And what's funny about that story is that when he gets to the end, we see the picture of his father, who's actually the prodigal one. Because that prodigal word, to recklessly spend and lavishly spend, describes what the father does in the face of his rebellion. He runs, remember? He runs with open arms. This is your heavenly Father. I told you, like Rob Kenny on his Dad, How Do I want to encourage you today. Some of you really need to hear that your failures and the ways you've already messed up, that your kids, the times where you've had opportunity to do differently and you've messed all these things, I want you to hear that not only can you move to them with those big open arms, but your Heavenly Father is doing that with you too right now. It is not over. And you know how I know? Because you're still breathing. Because you're still here. And so God is not going to allow you to go through your life without the invitation to come fall into those open arms. That's what Jesus did. That's why even the physical posture on the cross of stretched out arms as he pays, as he does all the stuff that was necessary for what we just read, to make our sins go as far as the east is from the west. It was Jesus' open arms that made that happen. And that's crazy to me too, this whole east and west thing. Like, God has a short memory, I get that he chooses to forget, but this tells us that actually he takes your guilt and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? As far as it gets. David, who wrote the psalm, I don't think had a super informed grasp on global geography at the time that he wrote this. But if he had written that God throws it as far as the north is from the south, that actually would have a limit. Because what happens if you drive north? Eventually you hit the North Pole and then you start going south. So we see there's a moment. But when do you hit west when you're driving east? Never. You head out for Atlanta and you keep going. And by the time you hit Beirut and then Taipei and back around, when have you ever started going west? Never. God says, I have taken what you have done in rebellion and weakness, and I have removed it so far away so that I, as your Heavenly Father, can adopt you fully into my family through Christ. That's just grace, and that is unbelievable. So, as we wrap up, I was thinking about these four things: long fuse, short memory, thick skin, open arms, and I was thinking about all the ways that I mess them up. And I thought maybe you and I could spend some time today and ask God, like, where you're most tempted, or where your, remember that phrase Tim Keller used in the quote I gave you? Your besetting sin is. Where's, like, the place that you're just weak? Like, maybe you keep holding the past against your kid. And you don't want to, but every time you get triggered, you're right back in the same place again. And you need grace for that. Compassion for that. Maybe it's you're one of those people that God has just wired with a healthy sense of justice. That's what I call it for, like, angry people. Healthy sense of justice. You're welcome to use it. But maybe that's your thing. Like, you go straight to anger. You don't have a long fuse. You got a short fuse. You don't even have a fuse. You need compassion. You need grace. Maybe it's the thick skin. You've so over-identified with your performance as a parent or your kid's performance that everything is getting to your heart, and you need grace and compassion. In fact, what you need and what I need is compassion to do this, and you can have it. It's on offer today. So much so that I believe this to be true, that you cannot give away compassion that you haven't yet received. We can look at this depiction of God as Father, but if you haven't received his compassion, you don't have it to give. And maybe that's why you've been struggling. But if you have received it, you can't withhold it. And so God says, let me do this work in you so that I can do it through you. So I'm going to do something a little different. How you feel about different today? It's Father's Day, right? The rest of them are playing golf right now. We're all good. I want to pray for you, but I don't want to just pray from up here. I don't want to be the only one praying. I want you to do the same thing. So, band's going to come up, and we're going to do one more song as soon as I'm finished. But while we pray and ask God to give us, maybe for the first time, to download his compassion and grace in your heart. Or maybe it's just a reminder of what you have. I'm going to ask if you feel like, man, I need it. And I know this is big, especially for a Presbyterian church. If you're like, I need this, because I am aware of my weakness, I'm going to ask you to stand up, man or woman, whether it's about being a parent or a mentor or whatever else. If you need this, would you stand up? And I just want to, I want to pray for you. And I want, you're so courageous. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, me too. So while they get ready to sing, this is going to drive the camera people crazy, but I just want to walk around with you and just pray. There's nothing magic about this, but I do think God sometimes meets us with tangible expressions, physical postures. So thank you. And if your parents are standing up right now, if you're in the room and you're a kid and your parents are standing up, you are really, really blessed. God's already been really good to you. So tell him that today. So Father, I just thank you so much for these men and women, for these folks that are choosing to try to give away the compassion, the grace that you've shown them. God, I thank you for the weak places, for the broken places in their lives. I thank you for the parts of the story that they can't hide. The ones that are marked. Because what you're going to do through those moments is provide grace where there's weakness. Because that's what you do. That's the kind of God you are. And I thank you that this church, as I look at faces, it's full of men and women that have chosen to love like you. And so I ask that today, God, where there's brokenness, I pray that you would come and you'd begin to restore. Where there is disappointment, sense of loss or shame, God, I pray that your love would overflow and overwhelm that. And I pray that today might mark a moment that we become more aware of what it is that you're up to in our lives. And I thank you specifically on this Father's Day for the men that have chosen to show up, to be engaged, to not be passive, God, but to step in and knowing themselves that they are weak, and they are in desperate need of your grace. God, I pray that you would speak those words that you spoke to Jesus. Well done. This is my beloved son, and I am well pleased in him. This is my beloved daughter, and I'm pleased in her. You're adopted. I wish you were mine. So God, now we receive what you want to give. And I do ask that through simply the power of your Spirit at work in this place, you would turn St. Andrews into a father-producing factory of men that look like the Father, the compassionate Father we just read about. That you would turn this place into a factory producing women, aunts and uncles and leaders and stepdads and adoptive parents and people who step into places like royal family kids and all of the other opportunities there are, God, to be representative of your good compassion. And I pray that you'd work through us in a way that the world would take notice too. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you hear us when we pray. And everybody said,